If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. This, of course, is in the midst of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. If you remember, beginning in John chapter 13, they had the Last Supper, and this is the teaching that goes with the Last Supper. It concludes with what we know as Christ's high priestly prayer in chapter 17. So we pick up at John 15, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is the holy word of God. And all God's people said, Amen. You'll notice the title of my sermon is A Meaningful Life. I titled it because I think when you look at these verses, it hits on a desire that everyone has. Now, you can correct me after the sermon, but I'm pretty sure everyone in here wants their life to mean something. I don't think you want to be an individual who is buried and people went, who is that? I don't know. Nobody dreams of that. When we look at all who are gathered here, we have quite an age group, don't we? We have those who are younger who are looking at life with great big dreams. I have one daughter who has so many plans in her life, she's going to need six lives just to fulfill them all. We have said to her, at some point, something's got to be given up. It's not possible to be a scientist, veterinarian, and also a horse farmer all in one go. We have others here who are looking back at their life, who are reflecting on, what did I accomplish? And then there's a whole bunch of us who are in between. And all of us desire our life to have meaning. Everyone who is living on this earth right now desires their life to have meaning. Our culture tells us that how we get meaning within our life, that there are many paths. And often these paths are contradictory, right? They tell you, find meaning in service, and then they also tell you, no, find meaning in self. Well, how do you find meaning in service and also find meaning in self? Or find meaning in giving, no, find meaning in acquiring. Or find meaning in achieving, no, find meaning in letting go. And you want to say, hold on, which one is it? And what's fascinating about Christianity, and hopefully you know this, is that it declares that your meaning is found in being, not in doing. Your meaning is found in being. And it stands out against all the religions and all the ideologies that are presented in this world, because Christianity declares to us how you find meaning is by being. And the world says that makes no sense. You've got to do something. And through the imagery presented here, Jesus challenges that notion and reveals to us that a meaningful life begins by being, and specifically by being united to Him, by abiding in Him. It is what we call union with Christ. It is a powerful and important doctrine that unfortunately for several generations has been lost. Praise God, it's coming to the forefront again. Our union with Christ is vital. And tonight I want us to examine this union by looking at the three characters that Jesus presents in this parable. I want us to look at the vine, the branches, and then the vine dresser. The vine is obvious. Jesus makes it obvious. The vine is Jesus. He is the true vine. And Jesus chooses his words deliberately. He is making a bold comparison here that would make every one of his countrymen very uncomfortable. The vine in the Old Testament was not merely a sign of blessing, but God used it as a reference to his covenant people. Unfortunately, whenever God used it as a reference to his covenant people, it was in judgment. We sang about it in Psalm 80. You find it in a place like Isaiah 5 that says this: "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Whenever God talks about Israel being his vine, it's about their failure and his judgment upon their failure. We find it not only in Isaiah, but in Jeremiah and Hosea. Israel was unfaithful to God. They were planted as a vine, and they failed to produce fruit pleasing to God. And Jesus, by stating, "I am the true vine," is making a bold declaration. He is declaring, "I'm the true Israelite. I'm the true covenant keeper. I am the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be. You find it in me. I am the true vine." Jesus is not only the lawgiver, but he is the law keeper. And verses 3 through 5 reveal the importance of the true vine. And notice how strong the wording is, especially in verse 5. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Why is your union with Christ so important? Verse 5 tells us, because without Christ, you can do nothing. I want you to ponder an earthly marriage. There have been a few times where Coralie and I have been separated by distance out of necessity for not just several hours, but days and weeks. And in those times when we talk, we confessed that we both felt a little lost. Our tasks were getting done, but we really felt like our right arm was missing. Half of us was gone and we noticed it. Yes, we could get the stuff done, but we didn't like it. We wanted our other half. We understood something was missing. Your union with Christ is far greater than any earthly marriage. Where a married couple can operate separately, Christ tells you it is impossible for believers to function without Him. As a matter of fact, He goes so far that it's impossible to have a believer without Christ. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. He's the essence of your existence. The branches always need the vine. For without the vine, there will never be a branch. Think of the implications. How are our prayers heard? How are they formed? Why do you have a desire to even pray? Have you pondered that? Why is your worship acceptable before God? Why do you even have a desire to worship? Why are you even concerned when you feel far from God? Have you pondered that? Is that just you? When you read this passage, Jesus says, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Why do you have a desire to reach out to people about Christ? Why are you worried about your sin? Why are you driven to repentance? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. Jesus tells us here, He is the reason for all that we do that brings glory to God. All religious affections, all good works, find their starting point and their causation in Him alone. Without the true vine, there is no life. Without the true vine, there is no hope. Jesus is making a bold statement that everyone must ponder. Christ is declaring He is the source of all that you do. All good, all joy, all hope, all contentment, all purpose and meaning is found in Him alone. What Jesus is declaring here is a meaningful life begins and ends with Him. If you do not abide in Him, there is no life. If you do not abide in Him, there is no meaning and there is no purpose. Jesus makes Himself essential to your life. In verse 3, He declared that we are clean only because of His word. And the word clean here is linked to purity. Only those united to Christ are pure because of Christ's word. We are never made pure because of what we do. There is no religious discipline that we do that makes us clean. It is only Christ's word. Why are we clean? Christ. His prophetic word makes us clean. In verse 4, only those who abide in Him bear fruit. Everyone desires a fruitful life. We all want our lives to mean something, and Christ says, only those who abide in Me have a fruitful life. And of course, whenever He mentions fruit, it makes you think, well, what is this fruit? How can I know that I am therefore abiding in Christ? Unfortunately, at times, fruitfulness has only been linked to procreation. Yet that's not what we find in Scripture. In Scripture, fruitfulness is more often linked to holiness. In Isaiah 5, that we read just one verse of, justice and righteousness are linked to fruitfulness. In Isaiah 11, the shoot from the root of Jesse will be fruitful, and that is referring to the salvation of the elect. In Isaiah 45:8, God promises salvation and righteousness will be fruitful for his people. And then we find the opposite in Deuteronomy 29:17, where God's covenant people are warned against those who will bear fruit of unfaithfulness. Fruitfulness in Scripture is much more than natural offspring. Fruitfulness in the Old Testament is often linked to holiness, to holy living. What is fruitfulness? People who delight in God. What you just have been participating in, God would call fruit. And the way fruit is produced in anyone is that we must first abide in Jesus. No one produces fruit on their own. Here's why it's impossible for any work to bring us salvation. It's impossible for any work to bring us salvation because you can't produce any fruit pleasing to God unless you first abide in Jesus. In verses 9 and 10, the only way to receive the love of God is through Christ. In verse 11, your joy will only be full if you're united to Jesus. In verse 16, Christ shows just how central he is when he states that he has chosen the apostles and appointed them to bear much fruit. See, like the apostles, our salvation is not due to anything we've done, but it's always due to Christ alone. All that we need is found in Jesus. And only through him do we ever produce anything that glorifies God. Jesus' declaration of being the true life-giving vine confronts you then with a choice. Do you believe his words? Or do you reject them? And that naturally brings us to the branches. Christ is the true vine, and from every vine there come branches. The life of the branches is always found in the vine. And Jesus declares there's two types of branches: those who bear no fruit and those who bear fruit. In verse 6, it declares that the unfruitful branch withers, and these withered branches are removed and thrown into the fire. Jesus is making quite the disturbing image here. Christ is declaring that there are those who will outwardly appear to be united to the true vine, but in reality they're dead. There's no life in them. Now, if you think of our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we're not surprised by this, because think of Matthew chapter 7 that said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Isn't it chilling? They do many works in his name. Now, why are they sent away? It's not because their work was mediocre. No. I never knew you. you never abided in me. You were not united to me. No one will ever be barred from heaven because of the standard of their works. They will be judged whether Christ knew them or not, whether they abide in him or not. It is very possible to have the outward religious trappings while inwardly being spiritually dead because you did not know Christ, or more importantly, how Scripture words it, he did not know you. Think of the warnings that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the scribes. They were well respected in their culture. They were the ones you went to for spiritual advice. But remember what is said in Mark chapter 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is possible to be outwardly zealous and yet have no true life. And the result is removal. And when you ponder where this took place, you realize that they've just experienced this, haven't they? When you go back to chapter 13 and you read about the Last Supper, you encounter Jesus dismissing Judas. Judas didn't leave until Jesus told him to. And all of a sudden you realize as you're reading chapter 15, oh wow, they've just experienced a withered branch being removed. They just experienced a withered branch being removed with Jesus saying, go your way. And Judas had to go. Those branches who do not bear fruit will be removed. And what you and I have to grasp from this, we're not to be branch watchers, because we can't tell who's withered and who's not. There will always be believers and unbelievers in the visible church. No, what we are to pay attention to is, am I a withered branch? Are all the religious trappings, are all the things that I do merely outward because I actually do not abide with Jesus? Do we only play the part while we know full well our hearts are far from God? Jesus warns us about the fruitless branches, but his emphasis here is upon the fruitful branches. Those branches which abide in him bear much fruit. Did you notice that? If you go through this, one of the most amazing things is not only do they bear fruit, but they bear much fruit. And Jesus keeps saying that. Every branch that abides in him bears much fruit. The life that Jesus gives is so good that the result is always the branch bears much fruit. It doesn't matter if it's a tiny branch or a giant branch. It will always bear much fruit. While the useless branches are removed, the fruitful ones are pruned. Every branch receives care, and every branch at some level receives removal. The fruitless ones are removed entirely. The fruitful ones are pruned. The fruitful branches are never left alone. God is not satisfied with a little fruit, and so he prunes. And you have to notice this, that pruning is not a one-time event. And for any of you who garden, you get this, you understand this. Pruning produces healthy new growth, and the new growth comes with greater fruit. And the only way fruit is ever produced in our lives for the glory of God is first, we abide in Christ, and second, we are pruned by the Father. Pruning's never pleasant. As Paul says in Romans 5, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Pruning results in fruit. And so again, we're brought back to this fruit. I've mentioned already, in Scripture, it refers to holiness. And we can see that in verses 7 through 17. These verses reveal the totality of our salvation, or the totality of our union. Verses 7 and 16 allude to prayer. Verses 10 and 14 to obedience to God's word. Verses 12 through 17, loving one another. The fruit described here is more than evangelism. It's a holy life pleasing to God, and it is only ever produced by abiding in Jesus. The fruit we produce is always the result of Jesus loving us. The very desire to produce fruit, the very desire to receive God's word, to sit under preaching, to rejoice with his people, or to mourn with them. The very notion to pray. All of this is fruit produced from our union with Christ. I have met Christians whose one goal in life, that they want to do something for God. What do you think we do every time we pray? According to this, you are producing fruit. What do you do every time you visit and comfort somebody? Producing fruit. And we go, no, we want something big and splashy. And God goes, no, your life will be fruitful. A fruitful life is obedience to God's word. A million people don't need to know your name. You don't need 10,000 followers on TikTok. God says, you'll be fruitful because you abide in my Son, and I will make you fruitful. The true vine is Christ. The fruitful branches are all united to Christ. And this brings us to the vine dresser. The vine dresser is revealed by Christ, is his Father. And the vine dresser is the one who plants the vine and tends the vine. And we see the tending in verse 2. We've discussed this. The branches that are fruitless are removed, and those branches that are fruitful are pruned so that they bear much fruit. And verse 8 tells us that the Father is glorified in the fruit that is produced. And with verse 8, you realize why the Father prunes the fruitful branches. He's placed his reputation on you being fruitful. His reputation is wrapped up in you being fruitful. So what does a good vine dresser do when his reputation is on the line? He prunes his branches, and he does it just right so that they bear the most fruit possible. I want to do audience participation. I'm just curious. How many have actually pruned something? Just show of hands, just to see who I'm talking to here. All right, so we've got a good group here. I'm going to tell you this story, and for you, Trinity, you've heard this before, but it's good to repeat it, or at least I like repeating my stories. We had a rose bush in New Brunswick, and I went out there, and I love roses. My grandfather raised roses. My mom and dad raised roses, and I like roses. And so I went out there, and I saw this bush, and I said to Coralie, I'm going to make it produce a lot of roses. So I went out the first year, and I pruned that bush, like took that much off. Now, I'm glad you all are merciful, because nobody's howling with laughter. Okay, so what happened the next year? I got a few more. And then my mom came to visit and she said, what are you doing? Prune that bush. And I said, I did. I took that much off. And she looked at me and said, get down. Cut it all the way down. And so the next year when it was time to prune it, I didn't believe my mother and only took off half the bush. Okay, and the result was an abundance of roses. And so the next year I said to Coralie, I'm actually going to do what my mother told me to do. And that year, when it was time to prune, I took it down to the dirt, and my neighbor who loved those roses came out and freaked out and said, you have just killed that bush. And I was kind of looking at it going, I think I did. But you know, I was a guy, I didn't want to admit my, don't worry, it'll grow. Oh boy, I hope it grows. That summer, it grew over the fence, under the fence. We began to have blossoms in June, and it didn't end until September. It bore much fruit. But I had to put my reputation on the line in front of my neighbor and trust my mother and cut it down to the dirt. Your Heavenly Father's reputation is on the line for you to bear much fruit. That's what this passage is saying. And He expertly prunes His branches so that they always will bear much fruit. And you either have to believe Jesus' words or reject them. And Christ says, my Father knows what He is doing, and He will prune the fruitful branches so that they bear much fruit. Why are there trials? Why is there suffering? Why is there hardship? And your Heavenly Father looks at you and goes, I know what I'm doing. And my purpose is that you bear much fruit to the glory of my name. And so I'm going to cut. And He knows what He's doing. Every branch that abides in Christ will be pruned, and they are pruned out of love so that the Father's reputation is glorified and proclaimed amongst the nations. And the result is His people bear much fruit. So what does this have to do with you and I? In a word, everything. First, you and I have to examine ourselves according to this passage and ask, am I actually in the true vine? Are you united to Christ through faith alone? If you're united to Christ, then your life has eternal meaning. To abide in Christ means your meaning is to bear fruit to the glory of the Father. And you will bear fruit. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and that's where you dwell, in the eternal love of the triune God for one another. That is the basis for your salvation. And what that means is at the greatest moment of your life, and at the worst, and in the midst of the worst possible sin, and at the moment of your most holy, through it all, the eternal love of God is ever present and ever constant and always steady. His love for you doesn't fluctuate. He loves you like he loves the vine because you are in the vine. And the vine is his beloved son, and he cannot hate his beloved son. I can't tell you the number of Christians who think that God actually hates them. Do you know what we're saying when we believe that? We're saying that God hates his son. And we say, no, I don't mean it. Union with Christ means you are united to Christ. How the Father sees Christ is how he sees you. How can we ever say that the Father hates anyone in the Son? It's blasphemous. So why do we think it? Why do we live like God couldn't possibly love me? The love of the Father depends on, are you abiding in Christ? And if you are united to Christ, then the love that the Father has for the Son is the love that the Father has for you. And he cannot and he will not change. You are loved. You are loved. And because you are loved, please hear me, because you are loved, you will be pruned. It is never done in hate. It is always done in love. Because you abide in Christ, your purpose is to bear fruit for the Father, and therefore, because the Father's reputation is on the line, you will be pruned. Some of us will bear more fruit than others, but all will bear much fruit. And the fruit, as we look at verses 7 through 17, is a holy life pleasing to God. It's not something you have to wait for, it is something you're doing now. Children, tonight, Lord willing, you go to bed each night and your parents listen to your prayers. You're bearing fruit. Parents, did you teach your children to pray? Do you realize what you did? You bore fruit. Are you showing up for worship? Are you worshiping in spirit and truth? Guess what you just did? You bore fruit. Isn't that gloriously good news? You are at this moment bearing fruit. How good our God is to us. Let me end by addressing some who may be hearing these words and realizing, I'm not abiding in Christ. Everything that I do that I call Christianity is all about me getting approval from God by what I do. Jonathan, I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in my works. I'm a withered branch. The only reason you are under that conviction is the Holy Spirit saying to you, it's time to come home. It's time to abide in the place where you belong. Receive and rest in Jesus alone. The Christian life is one full of meaning, and it begins with faith in Christ alone. And if you say, yeah, Jonathan, I've done that, but I don't feel saved, please listen carefully to your minister. Stop relying on your feelings and rely instead on what the glorious eternal Son did. If He is yours and you are His, you will always abide in Him. And therefore, you will always, always produce fruit. And do you know what sometimes that fruit is? Sometimes that fruit is being the one in need. Sometimes that fruit is being the one that says, I need the body of Christ. I'm falling apart. And you need the brothers and sisters to rally around and say, we are the body. And you say, how can that be bearing fruit? We are called to be dependent upon all who abide in Christ because we're dependent on Christ. Bearing fruit is more than evangelism. Bearing fruit is living a life dependent on the Holy One to transform you and change you and make you salt and light in this world. I hope and pray that everyone I'm speaking to can say with confidence, I abide in Christ. Then please hear me. You are bearing fruit. Because the Father wouldn't have it any other way. And you will bear fruit until the end of your life. I'm going to close with a story you've already heard, but humor me. My grandfather's last opportunity to bear fruit was on his deathbed with cancer as he said to my family, I've won. I've won. And he went to be with Jesus. And I can tell you, he passed away when I was 18 and I'm 48, and for 30 years I've pondered that and I've prayed, God, let me die like that. If we are in Christ, we will bear fruit until our last breath. Why? Because it pleases our Father. And we will close our eyes and we'll open them in glory. And then He'll say, look. Look at what I did with you. And you will cast your crown at the feet of Jesus and sing His praises for all eternity. May we all bear much fruit for our Father. Let's pray.